I invite you to open your Bibles to Genesis chapter 1. It says in the bulletin we're going to look at chapter 2, but as I was preparing it after I had sent the text in for the sermon for the bulletin, I realized that it was going to be too much to bite off. And so we're going to look at Genesis 1:27 anyways. So the scripture reading for next time for the sermon will be what's printed in there, but we're going to look at this time, focus in on Genesis 1:27. So if you want to open up to chapter 1 of Genesis and verse 27, and as I come to this sermon, I'm coming in this posture of thank you, Jesus, that you love a sinner such as I, and thank you, God, for your word, for the beauty and goodness of your design and creation, for your grace, for your Son. Much of what I'm going to be saying this morning, if things continue to go as they may, would in be considered hate speech. But this is actually speech in love, in the word of the Lord, and the love of His design and goodness and redemption. And so we're going to be looking at a topic that in our day and age is fraught with much heat. There's an assault, as you all know, there's an assault on God's design of gender and sexuality and marriage and family in our culture. And Scripture gives us light, gives us truth on the issues to know how we ought to think and how we ought to think for human flourishing amidst a battle and a conflict that is in so many ways influenced by confusion and darkness of thinking. And so we're going to look at Genesis 1:27 and look in relation to some of the things that are being said and compare them to Scripture. And so Genesis 1:27, we read this: "So God created man in His own image. In the image of God He created him. Male and female He created them." So that's what we're going to look at this morning from God's Word. We see here that human beings are created in God's image as male and female. So we look at the passage there and we see that there is that gender is binary. There's male and female. It's not, as some are pushing, it's not a spectrum. It's not fluid. It doesn't change in a person's life from one day to the next, or one moment to the next. That it's a given, and that it's a binary part of God's creation. So there's two genders we see here. So we see that there's one race, man, humanity, and then that this one race that's created in the image of God is in a binary gender expression. There are male and there are female humans. And so that's one thing that we see from this passage right off, just right off the bat here, is that many in the society around us are saying that gender is on a spectrum. I think it was Facebook that offered an option. You could say, check your gender as male or female, and they offered for a while people to put their own their own self-designation. I think when it got to like 60 or 70 some odd different designations people were doing, they stopped that, and I think now it may be like other or something like that. But many people are pushing this idea that gender is on a spectrum and that it's fluid, that it's not fixed or determined, but we see here in Scripture that it's part of God's creation, that it is binary and that it's fixed. He created this human race in as male and female. Another thing that we see here is that is when you read down in verse 28, It says, God blessed them and God said to them, be fruitful and multiply and fill the earth and subdue it. So right away you see that this gender, this binary gender humanity, is that this gender is connected to reproduction, is connected to being fruitful and multiplying and filling the earth. That gender is inextricable from biological sex. You see that as here he creates male and female, and then he tells them, be fruitful and multiply and fill the earth. And so we see that gender is inextricable from biological sex. You see it in the term as well. Gender is related to the word for generation. And so, the next generation of, you procreate the next generation, that even the etymology of the word gender is inextricable from biological sex, that it's related to the production of the next generation, these genders. And so there's this, to give a definition, this is sort of a paraphrase from one that Ryan Anderson puts forward. I think a good definition of gender is that gender is a social manifestation of bodily sex, which is biological. Our bodily sex is biological. And so one of the things that you hear people in society, some saying, is that gender is merely a matter of culture or society, something that people that's sort of on the inside subjective feeling, as it were, and that it's disconnected completely from one's sex. And so they say, in fact, I was reading a scientific article and I wondered if maybe somebody came back in later and sort of edited it because they were inconsistent in even how they used the term gender, because there was a paragraph in which they were saying it had nothing to do with the sort of flow of the rest of the article, but there was this short paragraph that was put in there that said something to the effect of sex and gender are separate things. And then it went on the next paragraph, two or three, to speak of gender in relation to biological differences between men and women. So it wasn't even consistent within the article itself. But you have this, that this is a push of the culture that gender is something that people decide and that it's inextricable from biological sex. Another confusion about that, and you see an inconsistency, is that some who say that they identify, they're a man, and they say, I identify as a woman. Well, then you have to ask, well, why is there a push then for what's called sex reassignment surgery? If gender is completely separate from biology, then why is it that some people who are a man, who identify as a woman, say, well, I have to have a biological change that matches with my gender identity if there's no connection between biology and gender? So you see that I think people even know, even while they're confused, there's an inconsistency and there's this knowledge rooted in them that actually gender is inextricable from biological sex, that it's a social manifestation of bodily sex, which is biological. So we see that really gender and biological sex are as it says here, male and female, he created them, and then he blessed them, be fruitful, multiply, and fill the earth. This reproduction, this biological reproduction, that gender is inextricable from biological sex. Another thing that we hear and we see this too before, and there's a difference biologically between men and women in chromosomes, and everybody knows this. I mean, you learn this, now there are malformities, but there's XY chromosomes for men and XX for women. So there's a genetic difference. We see it also, I think I read or heard there's some 6,500 genetic differences that they've found between men and women. Differences in brains, differences in anatomy. And so we see men and women that have these biological differences. And while there is some unhelpful stereotyping, like real men don't cry, for example, or purple is just a color for girls, Gender, so while there's some unhelpful stereotyping, gender is basically an aspect of our created nature. Gender is basically an aspect of our created nature, not culture. Not a human decision or feeling. That it is a given of our nature as human beings made in the image of God that we are either male or female. And so another thing that we hear in the culture is that some, and this goes also for people who are same-sex attracted as well as people who have what's called gender identity disorder or gender dysphoria, who feel like they are another gender than what they really are, and there's a distress. And so these are phenomenon. But one of the things that's being pushed by some in our culture is that this is their identity. But what we see here in Scripture is actually the essential identity as human beings is as a person made in God's image, male or female, not our sexual attraction. That's not our essential identity. When we talk about identity, you're dealing with a category of ontology, of isness, of being, and sexual attraction is not our essential identity as human beings, nor is feelings, one's feeling of gender, you know, a gender dysphoria, is not one's essential identity. But this message is being pushed by our culture, and it's tragic, and it's destructive. When I had my phone broke recently, and I went online to try to find out how to fix it. So I have a Motorola G5, something or other. And I went and I looked up Motorola G5 because I wanted to know, okay, this is what type of phone I have. This is the identity of my phone, and it's broken, and I want to fix it. So I didn't go look up an Apple 6 or iPhone 6 or something like that. Like, I looked up the actual identity of my phone so that I could fix it according to its design. And that if I had some other idea in mind of what this phone was, something that maybe I just, you know, made up and then went and looked up that, it's not going to help me fix my phone. And if I were to, you know, if I thought that my phone was, I don't know, like something silly, but like a firecracker or something like that, if I went to then relate to it as a firecracker, sort of set it on fire, it's going to damage it worse. And so one of the things that's so key is in us be thriving as human beings and being whole as human beings is going back to the design of the Creator. And so one of the things, as I say, many in our culture push this idea of that sexual attraction or feelings of gender are really who you are. But that's not true. The Bible tells us that who we are is human beings made in the image of God. And we talked about that some couple sermons ago. People made in the image of God in binary gender expression. And so when it talks about in Colossians how we're being renewed in the image of our Creator, that's one way of talking about the process in the life of a believer of sanctification, becoming who we were meant to be, becoming whole, becoming how we were designed to be, and so we want to be who we are made to be, and that means understanding what our identity, our essential creation identity, is as human beings. And if that's gotten wrong, then the track of one's life is going to be going off in a damaging direction, a ruinous direction. You know, you can think about this too in an issue that's not so freighted with heat. And I was reminded of the heat of some of these issues when we were back in Washington this summer, and had a conversation with somebody who's really close to me. And I mean, one of the things, think about something that's a little less in this realm of political heat. Think if somebody came to you and was an anorexic and they really thought that they were obese, but you know they aren't. You look at them and they are thin. In fact, they're unhealthily thin. And they say, I'm obese, and what I want to do is starve myself because I feel like I'm... What would you, as a loving person, say to them? Would you say, oh yeah, you really are obese, and you really should not eat food? That's going to damage them worse because their idea of who they are is out of sync with who they really are. Or another condition is what's called xenomelia. This is a condition in which some people really think that their leg doesn't belong, or their arm, some appendage. They really feel like it's an alien, foreign thing, that their leg or their arm doesn't belong. And there have been people who have gone to the doctor and said, you know, I want my leg amputated or my arm amputated because I really don't, it feels foreign. How would you, in love, treat somebody like that? Would you say, well, let's have the way that you're thinking match up with who you really are? Or would you say, yeah, that really is, your thinking is not the problem about this, or your feeling is not the problem. Let's go ahead and let's amputate your arm or your leg. We would treat them in a way that says, that speaks truth to them in love, so that they match up with actually the truth of who they were created to be. Another thing that we hear in the culture is that gender is, and I've already alluded to this, is a decision or a choice on the part of the person, a feeling, or it's a mental decision or choice or feeling. It's not, they say, a given. But actually we see in this passage that it really is a given, that gender is inextricably linked from biological sex. It's a part of our created nature, and so it's a given. But as I say, many are pushing this idea that it's not. And I think many people know, at least, you know, if you got them alone, away from the fear, there's a lot of fear about this issue in the culture. If you got them alone, away from the fear, and you asked them, really, what do you think? I think a lot of people would say something different in private than they would say in public. You know, it reminds me of, you've probably seen the story, fairy tale Hans Christian Andersen about the emperor's new clothes, and there's these swindlers that come into the kingdom, and they say that they have a loom and they can design the most elegant, beautiful clothes for the king. And the king is a very vain king who spends inordinate amount of time in his dressing room obsessed with clothing, and they come and they see this opportunity. And so they say to the king, we make the finest clothes in the world. And they're so fine that for people who are either unusually stupid or unfit for their office, for people in those categories, they will be invisible. But for people who are intelligent and fit for their office, you're going to see and appreciate the beauty of these clothes. And so they start weaving this loom. You know, they do the whole sort of like pretending they have looms, and they spend hours in there weaving. They get the scissors out and they're pretending to cut and all this. And the king sends people into the room to find out about the progress of them supposedly weaving these clothes. And the number of people go in and they don't see clothes because there really aren't any clothes. But because the first one goes in is afraid, does this mean that I am unusually stupid or unfit for my office? And so he goes back and says, oh, they're beautiful, king, they're beautiful. And so this starts spreading, and then the next person the king sends, the same thing. They heard that the first person went and supposedly saw the clothes, and so they continue the lie. And it comes to the king himself, who goes in, and he's heard these, you know, fantastic reports about the clothes, and he goes in, he doesn't see anything either. And so the king is thinking, am I unfit for my office as king? And so in fear, I mean, the fear driving this whole thing, fear of losing their office or fear of being thought of as unusually stupid, the king goes in and he says, oh, they're beautiful, they're beautiful. And so then the weavers or somebody says, oh, we got to do a parade through the town to show off these beautiful clothes. And so they go in and they do this whole thing of pretending to fit and put the clothes on the king. and they bring him outside and start marching him through the town. And by now, you know, word is spread. The king's coming in these new clothes, and they're so beautiful, so fine, that if you're unusually stupid or unfit for your office, you won't be able to see him. And so they're marching through with the king, and finally they get through, and everybody's oohing and aahing over it. Nobody sees any clothes. And then finally, a child shouts out and says, "The king doesn't have any clothes on." But you think of that, because in this issue, there are things that I think people know that they're afraid to say in public, lest they be thought unusually stupid, or that they would be unfit for the office, maybe lose their employment or something. And we see this kind of thing. So there's a climate of intimidation and fear surrounding this issue. But the light of Scripture comes in, and this is where we rest. You know, there is. We rest in the truth of God's word, and we know that it will prevail. I mean, one of the things this whole way of thinking is going against the givenness in our nature, in biology, and you can't forever buck against that without there'll be serious repercussions. And so we have this client. I saw this interview. This guy, it's actually UW, University of Washington. So, you know, back out in Seattle. And he went around, this was maybe a couple few years ago, went around with a microphone to interview students on the campus. And this was actually a thing that somebody, I think, in Sweden or Denmark did a couple years before. And so he took the idea and took it to the campus at UW. And he walked around. So he was 5'9", so 5'9", Caucasian male. This guy was a 5'9" Caucasian male. He walked around and interviewed people, and he said to some of them, he said, "You know, what would you say if I told you that I was a woman?" And you see the students on that one, at least the ones they showed in the, there was a number they showed in the video, all of them accepted him saying that he was a woman as perfectly fine, and they said, "You know, okay, yeah, sure, that's fine." And then the next question he started asking people was, what if I told you that, so again, remember, this is a Caucasian male. He said, "What if I told you that I am an Asian woman?" And some people, you know, some of them were saying, some of them, it took a little bit more sort of hemming and hawing, but all of them eventually said, like, "Okay, yeah, if that's who you feel you are, then, and you could tell the people being interviewed were kind of like, huh. And then he said, "Well, what if I," so he's 5'9", he said, "What if I told you that I am 6'5", a 6'5" Asian woman?" And at that point, some of them, a few of them were like, "Huh, oh, well, if you think you're 6'5", then fine, it's not hurting me," or this. One person was like, "No, that's too far." So he said to her, "So you're saying that I can be an Asian woman, but I can't be a 6'5" Asian woman?" And she was like, "Yeah, that's it." On another interview, he went to Seattle University, and a similar sort of thing. One of the questions that he asked is, one man, he said, "Well, what if I told you that I was 7 years old?" Because remember, this is him. So this is how I feel. In other words, he's saying, "This is how I self-identify or feel as a woman, or as an Asian, or as a 6'5". And I don't know how old he was. He was an adult, probably in his 30s. So he's certainly not 7 years old. They said, "Well, what if I told you I was 7 years old?" And one guy was like, "Okay, yeah, I guess that would be fine if you feel like you're 7. And then he said, "Well, what if I wanted to enroll in first grade?" And then he was like, "Huh, well, maybe if you feel like you really need to." And I think in the one in Denmark or Sweden, another question was asked, "Well, what if I wanted to be romantically involved with other 7-year-olds? You know, so a 39-year-old man saying that they're identifying as a 7-year-old girl. Would it be all right for me to be romantically involved with other 7-year-olds? So you see the insanity and the twist, and when it gets into some things that people, you know, they know that he's not 6'5". You know that. I mean, one person said, "Well, I would think maybe you had like an Asian ancestor." Well, maybe, but he, you know, from his, but that wasn't the point of the question that he was asking. And so you see the way that people are inconsistent. There's a lot of confusion and inconsistency about this because it's so loaded with political freight, with fear, and with these lies that have been put forward, saying that gender is something that is completely detached from our biology, from objective reality, that it's a person's own self-identification. And again, Scripture tells us what I think people, if you get them alone in a room, a lot of people are going to say, like, yeah, they might need some help to understand it, but I think there's a gut, you know, sort of still in a lot of people this sense that yeah, gender is a given. It's not our decision. And so we see from Scripture that yes, gender is a given. It's part of how God created us, how he made us as a social manifestation of bodily sex, which is biological. Now, I've already mentioned that there are some unhelpful cultural stereotypes, some problems there, but gender is basically an aspect of our created nature. So this confusion and corruption shouldn't surprise us as Christians, because we know that as a result of the fall into sin, we've all had our sexuality, among other aspects of our nature, broken and corrupted. Whether it has to do with lust, same-sex attraction, gender dysphoria, and intersex, which is a separate thing. It's where you have a biological malformation. So intersex is different than gender dysphoria. Gender dysphoria is this feeling or thought that I'm a different gender than I am biologically. Intersex is where there's been some mutation at the biological level of one's sex, of one's gender. And we're not surprised by this as Christians who know that the good creation. So when it says in Genesis 1:31, God saw everything that he had made, and behold, it was very good, including male and female made in his image to them procreate. We know that it's very good, that it's beautiful, that it's our design, that it's good. But we also know that because of the fall, the world and every aspect of our nature was broken and corrupted. And so we're not surprised to find this brokenness and this corruption, as we've been talking about this morning. And this, as I say, the brokenness and corruption of our sexuality touches every single one of us, save Christ. And so this isn't a throwing stones sort of thing. This is we all are in need of God. And the way to be whole as a human, the way for you to be whole as a man or woman made in God's image, is through Jesus Christ, his redemption and his renewal into the image of God that you were created to be. So all of us as made in the image of God stand in need of Christ, stand in need of a Savior. So this is also why, you know, I said, I approach this, thank you, Jesus, that you love a sinner such as I, and that this is a matter of speaking the truth in love, because people who have gender dysphoria, same-sex attraction, they need our compassion and love, and they need clarity too. Speak, you know, the truth and love. In fact, it's not loving, as I said, with somebody anorexic to just sort of give in to their misunderstanding. That wouldn't be the way to lovingly help somebody. But compassion and speaking a clarity in a situation in which there is a whole lot of, as I say, unclarity, confusion, and wrong thinking. And so I'm going to read Colossians 3:9-10. Colossians 3:9-10 says this: Do not lie to one another, seeing that you have put off the old self with its practices. The old self are fallen, fallen Adam, the alignment with Adam, our desires and capacities that were corrupted by the fall, the old man or the old Adamic nature in this corruption of desires and capacities that happened with the fall, and the alignment with that whole enterprise being turned against God in rebellion against God. Paul says, do not lie to one another, seeing that you have put off the old self with its practices. So he's speaking here to those of us who are believers in Jesus, who we have been converted. We've put off that old self. We're now identified with Jesus. We're now no longer identified with Adam. And Jesus is the new and true Adam, who he perfectly exhibited human nature as it was designed. You know, he's the perfect man, even while he's God. So this is the God-man Jesus. So he says, you've put off the old self with its practices and have put on the new self, which is being renewed in knowledge after the image of its creator. So that we who are in Christ have put on the new self. We're now aligned with Christ. We now have his desires and capacities to do righteousness now in our regeneration. And he says, you've put on the new self, which is being renewed in the knowledge after the image of its creator. And so now that we've put on the new self, now we're growing, being made more and more like Jesus, being sanctified, being made more whole, being transformed into this image in which we're made and which identifies us at an essential human level, but which has fallen, been corrupted, and is in need of salvation. Now we who have been saved, who have put on Christ, are now being renewed in knowledge after the image of our Creator. That we're becoming more and more like who we were made to be, and who we see and have in Christ. And so that our essential identity is now renewed, redeemed, restored, and we're in Christ instead of in Adam. So the way out and ahead of this corruption of sin in matters of sexuality is to receive God's gift. One of our created design, that God created us. Sexuality, gender, it's good. And God created it to be a certain way. And so receiving that, and it's a gift. You know, at the end it says that God saw all that he had made, and behold, it was very good. How God created us is very good. It's beautiful. It's wonderful. And so we're putting forward this picture of a beautiful, wonderful creation that is, as I've said, been broken and corrupted in the fall, but that we have this beautiful... So we receive the God's gift of design. Now, this means that we don't decide what's right and wrong for ourselves. You know, like in the period of the judges, everybody did what was right in their own eyes. No, we receive what God has designed and said is right and good and who we're made to be. That we receive God's good gift, that he has made us in a way to be, and that's who we are to be. And so we receive God's gift of our creation, of our identity as human beings, that we need his help in restoring, and then we also receive his redemption from sin. So the way ahead in this whole area of corruption problem is receiving his redemption from sin. That God has made a way through the sending of his Son for us to be restored, to be forgiven, to be accepted, to be restored, to be renewed. That we receive Christ as our Savior, our Lord. That's how we came to put on the new self, was through this work of God's opening our hearts to receive Jesus. And then renewal in God's image. So we receive God's gift of who He's created us to be. We received redemption from our sins, and we receive the renewal of God's gift, making us into His image, that we receive again the gift of God's renewal, His restoration to a full, complete, whole human being, where we are as we were made to be. And this is how all of us are saved and renewed and restored. And for those of us who are in Christ, we know this, don't we? I mean, God made us to be a certain way. And we need salvation because we've gone astray from that. And we've received that salvation in Christ, who came and lived the perfect life that we failed to do and died for our sins and rose from the dead. We have Him, that He is gracious and loving to us. He went to the cross for us. And He's at work in our lives, making us, renewing us in the image of our Creator. Restoring this identity that we have as God's creatures that was corrupted and broken, that He has brought redemption and is renewing us. He's brought this restoration, and so Jesus is the way through this and through this corruption, through this problem, and to this picture of God's beautiful design for each one of us as we are finally renewed in His image. This transformation. And so we know that this acceptance and this forgiveness, it comes through receiving the gift of Christ's salvation, receiving Him as Savior and Lord, and that we're transformed in this life through following Him as His disciples. And this is a hopeful, beautiful, good message, and one that we as the church, you know, as we rest on God's word, as we live it out, we may face difficulty over it, but we know that it's true, and we know that it's the way of life and hope, not just for us, but for every human being that was that was or is in Adam. And so we'll continue on next week at the passage in Genesis 2 and look some more at that. But I thought, you know, this is a heavily it's very intense at this moment discussion, and one in which we really do need to have our thoughts conform to the light of Scripture, which is not just gives light in a very heated discussion, but gives light and warmth and health and wholeness. The way of God is the way of goodness and beauty.